When you start to explore yourself and your values, you may discover that you've known all along what would make you happy, but you're just not doing it. To be happier, get clear on your values so that you can live your life autonomously and live according to those values that you know you have, instead of perhaps operating out of old habits. Live out according to your own principles and values. And because that is important, we go over an affirmation of our faith each time we meet together at Daleville Christian Church, and this one from 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters loved by the Lord, because God chose you as first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. God's word for today is from John's gospel in the 15th chapter, the first 12 verses. Jesus is speaking and says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you." May the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. Today we consider two Christian words, two Bible words, faithful and fruitful. These two words, fortunately, are easy to define and understand. Faithful means to be full of faith, and fruitful means to be full of fruit. Spiritual fruits. Although one might think that faithful and fruitful go together, and ideally they do go together, the book of James discusses a problem common to Christians: how faith and salvation and deeds or works work together. James' letter states, chapter 2, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds.'" I have noted in class that James asks questions. What good is it if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? James wants the reader to consider the statements and counterstatements in order to consider what to do. I repeat, faithful means to be full of faith. Fruitful means to be full of fruit, spiritual fruits. The actual words for fruitful appear only twice in the entire New Testament. So since those words are not in the New Testament very often, maybe we can set them aside. No, we cannot do that. The word fruitful is from Jesus' own mouth, and the other word fruitful is from the Apostle Paul's own pen. Listen, if you only get one hearing in the Bible, get it from Jesus or one of the apostles, and the word fruitful comes out of Jesus and Paul. Hear them speak now. John 15:2. He, the Heavenly Father, is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Fruitful. And then from Philippians, if I am to go on living in the body, the apostle writes, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Fruitful. In our scripture for today, Jesus speaks of our bearing fruit. So what does Jesus mean, since none of us here today are in actuality fruit trees or shrubs? How can we bear fruit? And to answer this question, and more like it, I turn to Bruce Wilkinson's book, Secrets of the Vine. Fruit refers to the good works that the disciples of Jesus produce. Those fruits can be in our thoughts and thinking. Remember, Bible study members, that James warns against evil thoughts so that you may have fruitful thoughts, faithful thoughts. So good fruits, good works can be in our thoughts. The fruit of following Jesus can be an attitude, again, beginning in the mind, and then expressing itself outwardly to others. The Apostle Paul would write about the fruit of the Spirit in love, joy, peace, patience, or my preferred translation, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And the fruit of the disciples can be good actions, which is where most Americans put their emphasis, both as proof of salvation and proof of the Holy Spirit's work in us. But Jesus did not emphasize actions, leaving us only the word fruit. Bruce Wilkinson has written of four categories of bearing fruit for the Lord. These are levels of abundance represented by baskets. One possibility is no fruit, no fruit in the basket, and we'll talk about that. The second possibility is fruit, some fruit in the basket. The third basket could be more fruit, and the fourth basket is much fruit. Our Lord Jesus uses each of these category terms, so we can use them too. There is one other possibility that we will not be discussing today. That possibility is bad fruit. Jesus spoke of bad fruit several times, and those Bible verses are outlined for you in the notes. Since I'm speaking with those of us who desire to be followers of Jesus, we will only be sharing about fruit of various abundance. No fruit, fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. So we notice that the Heavenly Father wants more fruit from us and desires that so much that the Heavenly Father actively tends to our lives individually so that we will indeed bear fruit. That we bear more fruit and even much fruit. Mr. Wilkinson suggests that the Heavenly Father wants us to bear still more fruit. And remember, the fruit is not for our salvation. We are already saved through Jesus Christ. We bear fruit because of Jesus' work for our salvation, and we bear fruit in order to give glory to God. Now we might ask, how much fruit do you see in your life? how much fruit for the Lord do you see in your life? You may want to think long and hard on that one. There is probably more fruit than you think of in just these moments here. The good news is this. No matter how much fruit you see in your life, even if you don't see any fruit in your life right now, you can still see fruit, and you can produce even more fruit. Jesus said so. Even if you don't see any fruit in your life right now, you can still see fruit, and you can produce even more fruit. Jesus said so. How is it even possible to be fruitful for God? Because you were born to do it. Or more strictly, we should say, you were born again in order to be fruitful for God. One version of Romans 11:36 says this, "Everything comes from God alone, everything lives by his power, and everything is for his glory." Now, before we talk more about fruit, let's notice Jesus' statement about branches that do not bear fruit. And I think we should consider that a person is not one branch, but that, like fruit trees, branches further branch out. Jesus said, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, the Heavenly Father takes away." That sounds ominous. And some scholars claim that that statement is ominous. That without proof of any fruit, a person is not a Christian, or without proof of fruit, they lose their salvation. But notice, Jesus said, "Every branch in me." You can't be in Jesus and lose your salvation. But you can be in Jesus and not have any fruit. You can, for a time, have no fruit. Now, maybe you can answer this question for me. Some of you know fruit trees and shrubs more than I do, better than I do. Are there any fruit trees or shrubs that bear fruit all year long? Google could not find one, even though Google did not understand my question the first three times around. Google said, yes, you can produce fruit all year long with several different fruit trees and shrubs. Yes, Google, but that was not my question. Seems to me that Jesus did not point to any continuously bearing trees as examples, and all this is to say that all fruit trees have a downtime, a Sabbath, or a time when the roots are growing or the branches are growing, not the fruit. So yes, we can be in Christ and not have fruit, at least for a time. However, Jesus' words still stand. If you don't bear any fruit ever, the gardener takes you away. You may recall Jesus' story of a fig tree that was not bearing fruit. And what did Jesus say? "So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, 'For 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree, haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?' 'Sir,' the man explained, 'leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it, fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down.'" So, Jesus' story is that even if you don't experience fruit for a time, there may yet be work for the Lord to do before you bear fruit. Now, Bruce Wilkinson has a long explanation for Jesus' statement that the disciples are already clean. I'll try and give you the short version. "Branches will have a tough time of bearing fruit if they are near the ground, dusty, muddy, with mildew or disease caused by their placement on the tree or the shrub." The word that means take away can also mean lifted up or taken up. The gardener, Jesus is saying, has already cleaned the disciples' branches so they can bear fruit. I'm sure that you understand the process of pruning, which is a disciplining task. You correct the growth of the branches, and the direction of the growth is for the purpose of good fruit. The writer of Hebrews states, "Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good." Jesus concludes this part of his words to the disciples, saying, "This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." The reason for any of this is for God's glory, just as Jesus desired to glorify the Heavenly Father. Now, I trust that you will not be surprised to learn that what Jesus said of the disciples is also true of churches. This is what we learn from the apostle who wrote a letter to the small church in the Greek town of Colossae, located in Asia Minor, present-day Turkey. Churches, like individual followers of Jesus, are to produce fruit and produce fruit for the purpose of glorifying God. The apostle wrote a letter to the small church in Colossae. How do we know the church was small? We don't have a census of the town or the church, but we can notice other geographical and financial bits of information. One scholar has called Colossae the most unimportant town to which the apostle ever wrote a letter. And you might say, but friend, if the apostle wrote you a letter, then you are important. You would be correct. And that fact does not change the fact that the church in Colossae was small. Colossae might have been once sited along a major trade route, but later the main road was moved farther to the west. Colossae is in the interior of modern-day Turkey. That is, you don't reach it by water or by ship. We know that the Apostle Paul was in Ephesus, and the apostle was also in the town of Antioch, and that he would have had to go cross-country to get to those places, but there is no mention of the apostle ever going to Colossae. The places we know that Paul visited were hundreds of miles from Colossae. We know that there was a church that met in the house of a woman in Colossae, and her name was Nympha. But this little house church gets a letter from the apostle. And that letter is preserved for us still today as scripture, as the word of God. And this is what the apostle says. The letter is addressed to the saints and faithful brothers and sisters in Christ at Colossae. The letter is obviously not addressed to dead people, the saints. The saints are alive and well, living and faithful followers of Jesus. Two words the apostle uses over and over for this house church, two words, faithful and fruitful. When you read that in Colossians, you probably don't think anything about it. You probably think, doesn't the apostle call all his churches faithful? Surprise, no, the apostle does not. The apostle does not call every church faithful. Only one other church in a letter does the apostle Paul call faithful, the church in Ephesus. But the apostle uses another word to talk about the faithful in Colossae, and that's the word fruitful. Or, as our Pew Bible translates it, they are bearing fruit. Colossians 1:6, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing among you. How many other churches does the apostle be sure to call fruitful? None. None. It isn't to say that other churches were not fruitful. But with the church in Colossae, the apostle is sure to tell them that they are bearing fruit. You know, paper wasn't cheap in the ancient world, but the apostle uses pen and ink to be sure to say to the church in Colossae, "The gospel is bearing fruit and growing among you." Now let's confess something here as Americans. Let's face it, we're just not sure that a small church can even be faithful and fruitful, right? Isn't that Americans' problem, even American Christians? If we are big, we are blessed. If we are big, we are bearing fruit. But that is not true. Don't all of America's doctors tell their patients that if they are big, it just means they're overeating? That's all it means to be big. Remember the realm of the spirit. Being big in size or influence in the physical world doesn't mean much in the spiritual world. So the real issue is being able to see the fruit. Seeing the fruit, seeing the more fruit, seeing the still more fruit. Jesus could see it. The Heavenly Father can see the fruit, the more fruit, and the still more fruit. And I'm sorry to report that even as we are told we can be fruitful, we are not told that we can see the fruit. The apostle can see the fruit, and so the apostle tells the Colossians the gospel is bearing fruit and growing among them. As I was told years ago, we do have control over our actions. We do not have control over the results of our actions. The apostle further writes in that opening of the letter to the Colossians, in verse 10, that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. The fruit may be spiritual fruit, but it's born out of the good work. How do we bear fruit? You already know. Through knowing the Lord better, following the Lord more nearly, day by day, being led by the Holy Spirit, sharing what the Lord gives you to share. So that all of those things require worship, Bible reading, prayer. Now, since we are all Americans here, and we're still not sure about this idea that big might not be best, I want to share two examples about fruits and vegetables. Friends, I lived in the state of Maine for 4 summers. Several of those summers in my free time, I went picking wild Maine blueberries. Maine is the largest producer of wild blueberries in the world. Wild blueberries are a native fruit, one of only 4 fruit crops native to North America. They are now their own cultivated variety. 44,000 acres are dedicated to their production. Wild blueberries are commonly called low bush, and other types are called high bush varieties. And one difference is the size of the berries. Cultivated high bush make a large blueberry, the kind Americans usually look for and want. Unless you know better. Wild Maine blueberries are smaller, and they are much sweeter. And they are known as low, sweet blueberries. Guess which blueberry Deb and I prefer, if we can find them. That's right. Small blueberries. Just like the kind we would pick free along the power lines in the state of Maine. In the world of blueberries, the smaller wild Maine blueberries are better. Is bigger better? You will never convince Deborah or me. I was at the state fair yesterday. I saw the winner of the giant pumpkin contest and many other winners. You know how you win the giant pumpkin contest? It's decided by how much your pumpkin weighs. Now, no one makes any claim that the giant pumpkin tastes better. No one claims that the giant pumpkin makes better pumpkin pie. No one even claims that the giant pumpkin is easier to grow because it is not. the top five contestants, none of them use the same seed or the same pollinator. No one claims that a giant pumpkin will yield more cans of pumpkin on the store shelf. What you have in a winning pumpkin is just a giant pumpkin that weighs half a ton. So, my friends, the question is, do you want a faithful, fruitful church, or do you want a giant pumpkin? I should also mention that giant pumpkins are found nowhere in the Bible, but faithful and fruitful churches are found in the Bible. The little church in Colossae. So my blueberry facts remind me, when Jesus says that we can bear fruit, more fruit and still more fruit, the fruit itself could still be much smaller, but it will be sweeter than one giant pumpkin. This sermon brought to you by the Future Farmers of America, the chapters of Indiana and the state of Maine. Friends, we find the words fruitful and faithful very few times in the New Testament. But we find those words coming from the mouth of Jesus and the apostles' pen. And only one church gets called both faithful and fruitful in writing. The little church in Colossae. Amen.